Good morning. Very good to be with you today. I appreciate it very dearly. This is being recorded now on Facebook Live, so I'll make mention of Facebook Live. The topic that I'm going to present is because of Facebook Live, well, in a sense. There's a sister here that participates regularly in my daily Bible readings. And I also do a couple of Bible studies. The readings normally occur at 2 p.m. Mondays through Saturdays. That's when I do the scheduled Bible readings. Then we also do a Sunday morning Bible study via Facebook Live at 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, at 8 o'clock in the morning this morning, I was doing this to come here. So today, that will be moved to the normal Sunday afternoon reading time at 3 p.m. We'll do our reading, which is today Proverbs 22, and then go into our study, which right now this study on Sundays is on the topic of angels. Then we also do on Wednesday mornings at 10 in the morning, we do the Luke 2020 study. I've made the book of Luke the theme for this year and would have been presenting on that here today because that was the design at the beginning of the year to have Luke be the theme for wherever I would go. I barely got started with that, and then everything changed, as you know. So we put that at the Wednesday morning spot for that Bible study. And I was talking with Bill about what to present here, because most likely, I mean, I would be considering some portion of Luke, and actually in my study and in my outline, we just now got out of chapter 1. We're ready next time to Wednesday to start chapter 2, the first 7 verses. But I had in mind to talk about Luke, and I'd been talking to Brother Bill, and he said anything with that would be great. We're studying the book of Luke here right now, so that would be very good. Then I put out an announcement. And she's over there wearing yellow. She knows who she is. And I said, Ladina, what thought might you have? And so we have what we're going to look at today, which our brother Ed just read the text for us. We're looking at Luke 11:35 and the context of Luke 11:35, which our brother read for us just a little while ago. So that is our text for today. John 11:35. Jesus wept. What does this mean? Some of you were at the camp out down in Eminence a few years ago when Brother Tom was not able to make the camp out. But some of the brothers at the Prince Road congregation managed to have him recorded so that he could address the assembly there. Maybe you were there. I was there. We were there. And when he started talking, I came unglued. I fell apart. My body was racked with sobs. It was like hearing Brother Tom speaking from the grave. It was knowing that this was Brother Tom saying goodbye to us all. And I was sobbing. Afterward, a brother came to me and said, "You love him very much, don't you?" And of course, the answer to that was yes. But notice how strikingly similar that comment is to what people said about this event in John. Look at verse 36 in chapter 11. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." See how he loved him. And we're going to look at that statement and all of these statements in their context here briefly this morning. But is this why Jesus wept? I will tell you this just now, that when that brother said that to me, this passage, John 11:35, came to my mind immediately. And that moment marks exactly when I began to wonder if I had it right. I mean, you've been to funerals. We've had two to attend this last week. Tears are being shed by the family and by the friends of the deceased. Are you not moved also to tears yourself? I mean, especially if you are part of that family, especially if you are one of those friends. But even if this is not the case, because you know what it feels like, so even if you do not know the deceased, even if everyone there grieving for the deceased are total strangers to you, are you still? Are you not still affected by that? I know I am. Grief is, of course, legitimate. And how many times have I used John 11:35 to legitimize the showing of grief? I mean, after all, if our Lord showed His grief, as per the example here, shouldn't we be able to legitimately show our grief as well? But is that the lesson of this passage? Was Jesus overwhelmed with sadness because his friend had died? Did Jesus feel bad because Lazarus would just have to die again? How could he be sad about either of those things? What, you say? Well, because Lazarus had not died. Now you're really saying, what is he talking about? His body had died, but he himself had not. Go back in the text a little bit in chapter 11 of John. Let's back it up just a little bit, back to verse 11. John 11, and verse 11, we'll read 11 through 13. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant the taking of rest and sleep. And we know that sleep in this way is used as a euphemism for death, but there's more meaning going on with what Jesus is doing here as he's trying to instruct his disciples, I believe. Remember what Jesus said to them there in verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." He goes on and says, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So yes, he died in the physical sense. But there's more going on here. And Jesus wasn't sad because he most likely Lazarus would have to die again in the physical sense. Look at the next chapter, Luke 12. Let's read the first 11 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Where was Lazarus? Was he over here in a corner moping somewhere? So sad because I have to be here again on this side of the Jordan? No. This was a time of rejoicing. Joyous occasion of fellowship. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in his prayer. There at the tomb of Lazarus. Look at 41 and 42 of chapter 11 now. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Why were the Jewish leaders wanting to now kill Lazarus? Lazarus, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. What was the reason? Because people were believing in Jesus. What was the reason that Jesus gave for this miracle that he's about to perform? So that people could believe in Jesus. Now, is there an idea taking shape in your thoughts as we look at these things? Do we begin to understand why Jesus wept? What is death anyway? The physical thing. What is that? Well, remember what Paul called it in Acts 20 and 29? Speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." My departure. And he uses that terminology in 2 Timothy 4 and 6 also. He says to Timothy, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." This is an interesting word that this phrase comes from. This word, this idea of departure. The Greek word that Paul uses in these passages is a word that essentially refers to the loosening of something. It's used in it had been used traditionally in a couple of different ways, as in loosing the moorings, the ropes that would attach a ship to the dock. And another way that it is used is taking up the ropes and the stakes of a tent. Because it's time to move on. Both of those have lots of things to say, those ways of saying this word. And I like them both. Take your pick which one you like the best or how to apply. But here it is. Time to go on a journey. It's not the end. It's the continuance. It's the beginning of eternity. That's what this is. So, packing up of your tent to move to a better place. Sailing of your vessel to a beautiful new land. A journey. Setting sail. A departure. A crossing over. Peter uses it too in 2 Peter 1:15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So this is what we're doing. We're looking at John 11:35 in this context. The context of the reading that Brother Ed had for us this morning. Go back there to verse 33 now, where that reading started. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. According to Jewish oral tradition, the funeral custom indicated that even a poor family must hire at least 2 flute players and a professional wailing woman to mourn the dead. Regarding this family of Lazarus, indications are that they were people of some means because there was a group here of mourners, and also the story that follows in chapter 12 about that expensive ointment that Mary anoints the Lord with indicates that these people had some means about them. So the mourners come to the tomb. And it says he was greatly troubled. In your King James it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And here it is. This is the key to understanding the 35th verse. This means he was pained deeply in his soul. It does not mean that he was deeply touched or moved by sympathy at the sight. The Greek term here for groaned always suggests anger, outrage, emotional indignation. And it's again in verse 38. It says it again that he was groaning in this way. We can look at other passages where this word is used. In Matthew 9:30. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." Matthew 9:30, Mark 1:43. We had a similar one actually in the Luke study today as well. Mark 1:43, Jesus sternly charged him, and sent him away at once. Mark 14:5, this is Mark's account of what we read in John chapter 12. For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. Same word in all of those passages. So most likely then, what I draw from this is that Jesus was angered at the emotional grief of the people because it actually implicitly revealed unbelief in the resurrection and the temporary nature of the strictly physical, you know, this is death, the nature of death, but the temporary nature of death involving only the body. You see, these people were acting like pagans who had no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Please understand me. I am not saying that grief and the expression of grief and tears are illegitimate. On the contrary, they are legitimate and they are important in this process. But I'm just saying, let's not miss the bigger picture here of what was going on in the soul of Jesus. Grief, yes, is understandable. It is natural. But this group was acting as if they were in despair. This would indicate a tacit denial of the resurrection and the scripture that promised it. And consider, as well, along with that, that Jesus was up against his enemy called death. This was a showdown with his enemy called death. And what he is about to do is going to demonstrate his victory over that, his superiority over that. He's going to show the power that he has over death by raising this man from the dead. But that does not take away from the anger he felt, because he was indignant at the pain and the sorrow that death brought, that sin brought with death into the world. He was feeling all of that. So Jesus wept in John 11:35. The Greek word here has the connotation of silently bursting into tears, in contrast to the loud lament of the group. Look again at verse 33, where the reading this morning started. These tears on the part of Jesus were not generated out of mourning, as I hope we can understand. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. No, his grief was for a fallen world entangled in sin. This sin that caused sorrow. This sin that caused death. And he was, after all, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh yes, he knew full well that grief. This is why it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then we look at verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." John 11:39. "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." There's a stench. The Jews did not embalm their dead like the Egyptians. The custom that the Jews used was to have spices to counteract the repulsive odors that came with the decomposition of the body. They would wrap the body loosely in linen cloth, adding spices in the layers and folds as they did so. They did not tightly wrap the body like an Egyptian mummy, but loosely, and the head would be wrapped separately, that is, not in the cocoon-like fashion of the Egyptians. This is why Lazarus could stand up and move about and walk out of the tomb before he was unwrapped. Look at verse 44. "The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" This is the same kind of thing we see with our Lord with his resurrection. And we have in John 20, verse 7, these words. John 20, verse 7, "And his face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." And then look again at the prayer in verse 41 and 42. Jesus' prayer was not a petition, but it was a thanksgiving to the Father. The reason for the miracle was to authenticate his claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, to demonstrate his power over death, to show the reality of the resurrection, which the Old Testament talked about, and John the Immerser talked about, and Jesus talked about, and all the disciples talked about as they were preparing people for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. This was a preview. A preview, you see, for the power to be fully displayed that would be shown ultimately in the final resurrection when all the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The 28th verse of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. John 5:29. And come out, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. So again, you know, I've thought about this for quite some time now. An idea began to germinate in my mind going back there to that event that I spoke of at the Eminence Campout. It came to my mind again earlier in the week last week as I read that passage in the scheduled reading I was reading in John 11. And then my sister said, "What about that?" And so here I am. I humbly submit it to you and give it to you as encouragement, because while we know that it is a sorrow to be parted from our loved ones while we still remain here on this side of the Jordan, and that without a doubt is a sorrow, that grief is real, but it's not the end. They're not dead. They're sleeping. They're on their journey home. And so can we be on that same journey one day. And it all depends on how we're preparing our ship right now for sailing. When the time of our departure comes and it's time to let those ropes loose, and we start. Or when it's time to pack up that tent and move on, will we be ready? Are we prepared? That's what this passage is telling us about. There's a day coming when all of the dead will hear his voice. We know there's other scriptures. We may have the privilege of still being upright, still being above ground when he returns, and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But for the most part, we expect that our bodies will be given to the earth and our physical part will return to the elements that it was made from. But when the time comes, it won't matter if it's been 4 days or 40 years that our body has been in there. Jesus calls our name, and we'll hear him. And just like Lazarus, we'll come forth. Let's be ready for that. I submit that to you, and we will extend the invitation just now, whatever the needs might be, as we stand and as we sing.